All right. Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Last week, Bill King played a duet with Miriam on the trombone. And I started to say something about it to him in front of you. That was my trombone that my dad gave me when I was in the fourth grade. And I quit playing trombone in the, I don't know if it was the second year in the eighth grade or in the ninth grade. I don't remember which it was. But I took up the drums then. But Bill showed me after the service that he has taken it and had it totally restored. All the dents are out. Brass is refinished. And I was just excited. The trombone had never sounded like that before when I played it. So I'm letting him use that till I'm gone. All right. He said he's taking it to Scotland. Isn't that amazing? So, all right. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 25, and I'll read the text as we go through the message. This will wrap up our 1 Thessalonians series, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in this particular book, epistle. Behave until Jesus comes. Well, Russ McMillan is a marine biologist, and he shared something that most of us know. He said, when you have an oyster and some kind of irritant gets on the inside of the shell, it can be a piece of the shell that chipped off, it can be a grain of sand or some other debris. When that gets inside that shell and rubs against that oyster, over time, let's just call it in layman's term, a mother-of-pearl substance works around that irritation, and finally, you have got a beautiful pearl. He made this comparison. He said, all of us are born with an irritant against God. It is called a sin nature. Once you are saved and your sin is under the blood, Jesus Christ can make us into something beautiful in his power. Paul closes 1 Thessalonians the same way he began, by emphasizing God's grace and the need to be prepared for the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we conclude this epistle, and he establishes the fact that Christ is coming. Now he offers three pieces of advice. First of all, what is presented to us. So he wastes no time in verse 13, and we're reminded that God has not left us here to be troublemakers, but he says we're to be peacemakers. We're to be at peace with one another. In verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So let's look at the word of command here. He says, warn them that are unruly. Those are people who cause problems in your church. He gives a military term here. He says, people that are out of line. One commentator said that those are the won't do people. They just won't do in any situation in your church. They're out of step with the man of God, the preacher. They're out of step with the word of God, and they're out of step with the Son of God. So Paul says we're to warn those types of people. He says, now, you confront or instruct them. In other words, we have a responsibility to do this. A.J. Gordon, in his commentary, classified church members like this that are troublemakers. He said they're figureheads, soreheads, deadheads, and hotheads. But he said, I believe that the unruly fall in the category of figurehead and the hothead. And look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. When you go back to verse 12, what he's saying here in connection with this other verse is how to treat your pastor and staff and leaders in the church. The group described here might cause the most trouble for your leaders. I read the other day about five ways you can get rid of your pastor. Number one, sit up front and smile every time he says something significant and shout, amen. He'll preach himself to death. He'll drop dead in the pulpit. Pat him on the back, tell him what good work he's doing in the church and community, and he'll work himself to death. Third way you do that is increase your offering in the church, and he'll suffer from shock and die. Tell him you've decided to share your faith and be a soul winner. He'll probably suffer a heart attack right in front of you. And number five, the whole church ought to come together and pray for their pastor. He'll get so efficient and so effective, another church come by and make him a better offer, and he'll be gone. He says here there's no room for the figureheads, the sore heads, and the dead heads. Then there's a word of consultation here. Consolation, verse 14, reminds that we are to have responsibility to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. He's feeble-minded. He's talking about the small-souled people. What do we mean by that? It means those who are discouraged, those who are despondent, those who are disillusioned. How many times do you talk to people that say, I just don't go to church anymore because I had a bad experience? Looks to me like Jesus had a pretty bad experience on the cross as he shed his blood to establish the church. But he says that we are to encourage those people who have a weak faith. Paul says we have a responsibility to encourage those who are down and out. He's talking about those who are strong-hearted, to help those who are faint-hearted. All of us know Christians also who used to be on the front lines. They were involved in the body of Christ. They were involved with ministry. And now they're not among us or any other church anymore. He says we need to reach out and we need to comfort those kind of people. You know, when a lady is in labor, she is hurting. And I can remember one of our soloists when she was in labor at Floyd Medical Center. I walked back into labor in delivery and I heard this horrible scream all over that unit. And I walked up to the desk, the nurse's station, and I asked for this particular name. She said, follow the scream. That's where you will find her. She's in labor. You know, the only thing a husband can do is stand by and just hold hands with his wife. He can take a cold cloth. My mom thought that was a cure for anything, and wipe her forehead and pray for her and encourage her. That doesn't change the pain. And those of us who are Christians, God is birthing something in the life of every believer. So he wants us to be comforted by one another while we go through the birthing process. Then he gives us a word of caution here. He said, although it seems to stand alone, the command in verse 15 cannot be divorced from other commands relating to the body of Christ. In verse 14, the word of concern is seen there. And in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Paul is concerned about how we respond to people who mistreat us. And Paul says, don't have this attitude of, I'm not going to get mad, I'm just going to get even. Augustine said this, good for good, evil for evil. That's natural. And then he said, evil for good is devilish. Good for evil, that is divine. And he says it sounds cliche, but the only way to overcome evil is with good. Now, how do I know that? It's because one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to overcome this evil world. Now, notice what's prescribed for us. He says, having addressed our responsibilities toward our leadership and our fellowship, now he focuses on our personal relationships until Jesus comes. The outer life is important, but the inner life is vital because from there is generated the fruit of the Spirit, us walking in conjunction with the Holy Spirit who's indwells us. Ray Steadman wrote this, in this section we find instruction on how to behave toward God. So we look here a little bit further down in the scriptures. First of all, we're to be happy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and John 11:35 those are actually the shortest verses in the Bible. Notice here, it's only two words, but the injunction is brief, but it's big. He says, rejoice evermore. When you look in the Greek text and you see that word joy, it's the word chario, chario, When you look up the word grace, that's charis. So the two words are actually grace and rejoicing are interrelated. So our joy is directly related to the grace of God. So he says, continually be going forward with joy. The devil is a chronic complainer, and the Christian ought to be living in praise, and the religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world. During one of the earthquakes out in California, an elderly woman who's a Christian was interviewed, and she said, they asked, "What did you think of this earthquake? Were you afraid?" And she said, "No, I rejoice that I have a Lord who is strong enough to shake the earth he created." There's a way to look at it. Gus Anderson has a book called 450 Stories for Life. He tells about visiting a church in a farming community outside of Alberta, Canada. They had 8 solid years of drought. The farmers were in economic distress. Many of them were depressed. But the farmers in that area kept coming together for worship. He said that, Gus Anderson said that he went to one of their worship services. He said there was a farmer there who had on some old, dirty, worn out overalls, some old shoes. He wasn't able to afford anything new. And he stood up in the pulpit and he read Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 with deep meaning. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That's exactly what Paul was saying that we need to do until Jesus comes, regardless of what happens, to have joy till he returns. He says, be prayerful in verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to stay on our hands and knees with our eyes closed and hands folded all the time. That's not what he's talking about. We're supposed to be in a spirit of prayer. By the way, let me just give this to you as enrichment. I don't know a thing in the world about parenting, but I got some great sermons on it with some good advice. I was listening to the Moody Station the other night on the radio, and there was a guy who's written a book on parenting. Somebody called in and said, "My 15-year-old girl, when we pray at the table before she eats, she doesn't pray. She goes ahead and eats while we're praying." He said, "I'll tell you, she at church, when we're observing the Lord's Supper, when we're praying, she's consuming the elements and going on to something else." And he asked this young guy, "What do you need to do with your 15-year-old who's expressing this kind of behavior?" And so the young guy said, "Well, perhaps you don't practice prayer except at the table. She may have never seen you pray anywhere else." And he said, "Perhaps she has some unconfessed sins." So here's what the young guy asked her to do. He said, you need to take your daughter to her bedroom, just the two of you. Close the door and turn off the light and ask her if she has some sins to confess to you. And she doesn't need to be able to look into your eyes when she does it." I thought, this guy's whacked. I know we're dealing with the next generation. Bonnie, did Warren ever take you in a room and just cut out the lights and say, "Start confessing, Bonnie"? Not even Warren Jones would do something as crazy as that. But anyway, that was enrichment. So we move on here a little bit further. He says that we're to be prayerful. It deals with a constant attitude of prayer that's birthed in a continual communication with God. Warren Wiersbe says we're to keep the receiver off the hook. Remember, we used to have a receiver off the hook, but not so people will get a busy signal. He said you need to stay in touch with God so that prayer is a part of a long conversation we're having that is never broken. John Wesley said, "God does nothing except in answer to prayer." It's amazing how churches have prayer meeting, and seldom do they ever pray during their meeting. A worker from Wycliffe Bible Translators, you've heard of them, was in New Guinea trying to translate scripture so the native people could understand. He came to Psalm 116, and here's the piece of the verse that he was trying to translate into their language. He has inclined his ear unto me. As he talked with other missionaries and people that could translate, nobody could come up with the language that those native people could understand that part of that verse. Well, he's out one day among some of the native people in a village, and he saw a man that was holding his son, and his son was whispering into the man's ear. And so with an interpreter, this Wycliffe missionary went up and asked the man, said, "What are you doing as you listen to your son?" And here's what the man said. He said, "I'm spreading out my ear like a blanket." And the Wycliffe translator said, "That's it." That little piece of a verse in 116, "He has inclined his ear to me." He said, "I translated that, God spreads out his ear like a blanket when we pray." And the people got it. Then he says, not only be happy, he says, be thankful. I don't believe that the progression of these verses are a matter of coincidence or accident. He says that you're to be joyful people. We're to be prayerful people. But in verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're to be thankful for God's work in our lives. But if that isn't enough, we should be thankful that it is God's will for our lives. I think of a balloonist who was grounded. He was having one of those huge balloonist conventions, you know, out in a big field, and all of a sudden a huge storm came in. None of the balloons were launched, and a lady walked up to one of the balloonists and said, "Aren't you disappointed that you're not up in the air?" He said, "Lady, I'd rather be on the ground wishing that I'm in the air than up in this balloon in a storm in the air wishing that I was on the ground." He says we're to be thankful. He didn't say we're to be thankful for everything. He says we're to be thankful in everything. In other words, he says there's going to be the good, the bad, and the ugly, or the otherwise, we'll be thankful in the best of times, the worst of times, be thankful. An elderly gentleman was at the midweek prayer service, and here's what he said: "Oh Lord, we'll praise you. We'll praise you with an instrument of 10 strings." And everybody just looked around at each other, you know, in the middle of that prayer. How are we all going to, is it a 10-string guitar? How are we going to praise God with 10 strings? And he explained it. He said, "We will praise you with our two eyes, looking only unto you. We'll exalt you with our two ears, listening to you." We up to four. Then he said, "We'll extol you with our two hands, working in your service." We're up to six. "We'll honor you with our own two feet by walking in the way of your statutes." We're up to eight. "We'll magnify you with our tongue by bearing testimony of your loving kindness." We're to nine. "We'll worship you with our heart by loving only thee and thanking thee." Lord, keep it in tune and let it ring out melodies of thy grace. And then he says we need to be discerning till Jesus comes. We're to be careful Christians in our attitude. Look at verse 19. He says, "Quench not the Spirit." In Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a friend, yet Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a fire. So that word quench carries the thought of extinguish, to smother, or to suppress. Several years ago, we were in the mountains where we've been going for 31 years, staying at the same place. And I was watching television. I was watching the news, a little open floor plan. Delaine was cooking our meal. And there's about four or five voice inflections for Phil. And all of a sudden, she said, "Phil, Phil." And I'm watching TV. I said, "What, what?" And when I turned around, there were flames coming off the stove about that tall. And I thought, what in the world? And I throw the top on it. I can't get that close to it. So I found the fire extinguisher. Do you know what happens when you use a fire extinguisher? It covers your entire dwelling place. It just snowed. We were so thankful the cabinets didn't catch on fire. She was standing there right over the stove. How did this happen? But we had the opportunity to clean the place thoroughly before we left. And I said, Delaney, one thing we've never checked on is insurance. If we burn the place down, is it covered in our rental fee? We're not really sure. Well, that's what he's saying here. Don't extinguish, don't quench the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. And he talks about the attitude we ought to have towards the Spirit of God and in our approach to the Word of God. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. He says, don't have a low opinion of the Word of God. Don't have a low opinion of prophecies. In other words, we're to be open, receptive, and be appreciative of the Word of God. Verse 22, he says, reject every kind of evil. The Bible says that we're to stay away from every appearance of evil. The word abstain there means to be distant. When we hold fast that which is good, we're better prepared to abstain from evil and all appearance of evil. I once heard of a man who said, sometimes when I think of how my wife works and blesses me, it's all I can do to keep from telling her how much I love her. If you want to quench the spirit, just go ahead and don't express your appreciation for him. Joyful person is a prayerful person, thankful person. That's what God expects of his people. And notice the personal experience. Jesus is coming again. And if you believe that, he says, first of all, we need to live a holy life. Look at verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when it comes to holiness or to sanctification, the Lord is interested in our entire being, our entire existence, our entire soul, that we're to live holy. When we get saved, positionally, we're sanctified. We're washed in the blood. It's as if we'd never sinned. So that's positionally in Christ. But when you study scriptures a little bit further, we're going to have perfect sanctification when we're in heaven. But then there's what we call a practical sanctification while we're living the Christian life here on this earth. It takes place every day of our lives as we deal with our sins and die to ourselves. There's a man who came down from the Carolina Mountains one day. This is way back. And he had his Bible under his arm, and one of his friends said, well, where are you going? He said, I'm going to New Orleans. And he said, what are you going to New Orleans for? He said, well, I understand they gamble there. They got a lot of liquor flowing around there, and they got some shady shows. He says, I'm going to go over there and spend a week. He said, well, what you got your Bible for? He said, well, in case I stay 7 days, and said, I'm there at Sunday. I got my Bible with me to take to church. Well, I hope you don't live like that, because a whole lot of people do. Well, notice he says that we ought to live a happy life. Paul says our whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we allow God to accomplish his work of holiness in us. It produces a happiness, and we discovered God's plan for our lives. Yet I believe the happy life of which Paul speaks is rooted in the truth of verse 24, because we can be happy because of who God is to us. And Paul says, faithful is he that calls you. God is faithful to his person, therefore he is going to be faithful to you and me. The disgruntled Christian who says it's impossible to live that kind of life, to the discouraged Christian who says, I've tried this, but I just can't live that kind of life, and to the defeated Christian who says there's no use, Paul says, I want you to hear, if you'll look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to his call, this joy, this thankful spirit, and this happiness can be yours. Sometimes I like to go to the store and buy those little Crest whitening strips. I didn't do that till just a few years ago. I didn't care what color my teeth were. But after I bought braces here a few years ago, I got real interested in my teeth. Well, you can go and buy those Crest strips and always make sure they're on sale and you have a coupon. If you put one strip on the top, one on the bottom, about once every 6 months, it's not going to do any good. You can even put them on there once every 6 months and buy the toothpaste that says it has whitening, brightening power, and it's not going to do any good. But if you'll use those whitening strips exactly the way they say, every few weeks, you'll go through a certain process and your teeth will be much whiter and brighter than they've ever been. Listen, the sanctification process is similar to this. We've got to walk with God. We've got to walk in obedience to the Word and also led by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is our potter, and we're the clay, and we allow him to make us what he wants us to be. Now, what did we say about 1 Thessalonians? No one knows the what? The day nor the hour when Jesus is coming again. So what are we supposed to do? One word. Ready. We're to live our lives the way Paul says in these last few verses, so that when he comes, if we're alive at that time, we'll not be ashamed. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for letting us study 1 Thessalonians. It's something that's very common to us as far as our knowledge, but we just don't live every day saying, come, Lord Jesus. We've got other plans. We've got vacations, and we've got other things we want to celebrate, things we want to do, and all that's great. Nothing wrong with recreation and pleasure and work. But you want us to live on ready, because that gives us an urgency in living the Christian life and also in sharing the gospel. Thank you for those who've been so faithful for this study. May you apply those principles to our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we'll be prepared, because that's your will for each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.